Bring greetings this morning in Christ's name. And yeah, Burton, thank you for bringing that up. I was going to mention that too, that congratulations, Cletus and Rosetta. 50 years is a long time. But it's not as long as it used to be. Turn to Luke chapter 16. My thoughts this morning are a little scattered and I'm not sure how to bring this all together. The message didn't go according to what I had originally planned. And it just seemed like it went another direction. So you can pray for me. I don't really have a title either. I was struggling with the title because I just couldn't think of one. I'd like to read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And if y'all get sleepy, just stand up, because I know there's probably going to be some sleepy people this morning. And if I see you sleeping, I may ask you to stand, all of you. It's not really fun to preach to a lot of sleeping people, so keep that in mind. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, the reason I'm reading this is it's getting the story, the background for the verse that I really want. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou shouldest send him unto my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he would testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he saith unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one came from the dead. It's the last verse that stood out to me in my personal devotions. He said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Actually, the verse 30 as well. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. In no way do I want to throw the miraculous power of God under the table or away, and say that all signs and wonders are deceptive. Not at all, because the Bible is very clear that there will be workers of miracles. I didn't look that up where that is, but I think it's in where it mentions the verse, the works of the Spirit. It says they are workers of miracles. But in every case of biblical workers of miracles, the ones that came from and are from God glorify God and not man. And those that are doing the workers of miracles, they fade into the background, and God is glorified. God comes to the forefront. Let's keep that thought in mind. And unless these signs and wonders, power and miracles glorify God, they are deceptive. Now, the rich man here said, Abraham, send Lazarus back to my people, to my brothers, so that he can warn them of this awful place that I'm in, this hell. I'm suffering. I'm thirsty. I hate this place. And if somebody would go back to these people from the dead, if a dead person would rise and come back and tell us the awfulness of hell and the glories of heaven, do you think we would listen more than we do today? That's what the rich man was saying, that he would, that his brethren, his people would listen to Lazarus if he came back from the dead. Abraham said, no, that's not true. They have the law and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear the word of God. He said, no, that doesn't work. That's still the way it is today. The law and the prophets, the word of God is still what brings us life and peace in Lord Jesus. The supernatural, unless it glorifies God, is deceptive. Just out of curiosity, I Googled the most prominent pastors in the U.S., and it was very interesting. It mentioned quite a number of them, at least 10. And then I Googled, what is their message? And that was really interesting. If you think about it, do that sometime. Just do it. There was numerous prosperity gospels being preached. And, they bless the people, if you want God's blessing on your life, then you contribute to my ministry. And God will richly, richly bless you for that. There was others that preached the miracles, the spiritual healings. I shouldn't say the spiritual healings, but the physical healings. A lot was focused around the physical. But again, the deception of the miraculous is kind of what was on my heart this morning. Let's look at some more examples in Scripture of the many who thought that they would believe if they could see some sort of sign from the dead or have a message from God or some other being. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures this morning. So if you're sleepy, follow along with scripture. Page to the scriptures and read along. Matthew 27, verse 41. Now this was at Jesus' crucifixion, after he was crucified. Verse 41 says, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved him others, himself he cannot save. Now notice what they said. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in on him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, if God will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, again, I'd like to ask the question. If Jesus, and we know he didn't, that was not in God's plan, but do you think the chief priests, the people in verse 41, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, if you are the Son of God, come down and we will believe in you. Do you think that would have happened? No. Why not? Does anyone want to answer that question? Why not? They didn't believe in him before. They were looking for some miraculous sign. Is that correct? How many miracles did Jesus do before that? Did they believe? No. They had no intention of believing. They were just mocking Jesus Christ. But they said, if you come down, we will believe in you. The same thing that the rich man said, if Lazarus would come back from the dead, my brethren would believe in you, in him. No, they wouldn't have, because they didn't believe beforehand. But man loves the miraculous. Man loves the miracles and we'll get to that. You know, we could make the argument and have that these people were not going to believe in Jesus regardless what happened. And I could definitely agree with that thought. In fact, I really agree with it. Yet they were saying, if something drastic happens, we will believe. One more miracle would never have persuaded these people to believe in God. Never. And neither will one more miraculous happening persuade us to repent if we are still full of self and refuse to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Luke 23 is another interesting story. Luke 23. Verse 6. This was at Jesus' trial again. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he heard that Jesus came out of Galilee. He asked whether the man was a Galilean, whether Jesus was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. Now notice verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Now let's stop right there. He was exceeding glad for what? To see Jesus, to be in the presence of Jesus? No. He was not glad to be in the presence of Jesus because he wanted to see Jesus. Not at all. He was glad because now he thought he's going to see some miracle that Jesus did. Let's continue reading. For he was desirous to see him of a long season because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Again, we could make the argument that this was a wicked, unbelieving man. And that would be true. He was. And it seemed like his desire to see Jesus was not because he believed in Jesus Christ and wanted forgiveness, freedom from sin, not at all. He wanted to see the miracles. He wanted to see the supernatural. He simply had a desire to witness a miracle, because that is unusual. He was curious. It's an exciting part of life. You know, there's something about the supernatural, the magical, the astonishing, the sensational, the extraordinary, the charismatic, that is appealing and fascinating to humanity. Now, have you ever noticed, when there's something fascinating, when there's something appealing or is sensational, that there's a lot of people around it? Have you ever noticed that? It's appealing to man. It's fascinating to humanity. It's drawing awe from great crowds as they gather around. Yet very seldom does it bring man to seriously look at his life as it relates between him and God. Very seldom. It stirs our emotions, yet hardly brings about a change in our heart. And it seems like the darker the society, the more susceptible the people are to following after signs and wonders, after the abnormal. And the last one I'd like to look at in this section is Revelation 13. Now, we just had that in our Sunday school, obviously. Revelation 13. One through nine. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Now, if that would happen here, if a beast would come up out of the ground, it says out of the sea, I think, but he would have ten heads and seven heads and ten horns. Maybe some of the heads had a couple more horns than others. I don't know. But it was a very, very unusual looking beast. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" It seemed like after the beast's deadly wound was healed, miraculously, it seemed like the whole world wondered at the power of the beast and the dragon and worshipped them. Because of the supernatural power, was that power from God? Was that power from God? So not all supernatural, not all sensational, not all extraordinary, not all charismatic power is from God. Not all of it is. In fact, if it doesn't glorify God, it is not from God. Now, there's another reason that people desire the miraculous, the abnormal, the sensational. It's appeals to their ego, makes them feel like there are somebody, gives them power and honor. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, this is talking about Simon. Acts chapter 8, verse Right after Philip was done preaching, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. I'm going to read that story. Why don't we all just stand for the story? Acts chapter 8, verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before times in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is a great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles and signs that which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they came down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen on none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on him, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter saith unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness, this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me." And when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaria. You may be seated. Now, this was a man who, in his former life, nine. It says he in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. So there was power involved, there was honor involved, there was this ego that, hey, I am somebody. And the people responded with the thought that he is somebody, he is really great. They listened and heard what he said. And verse 11, it says, to him they had regard. In other words, he was regarded. He was honored. And this really appealed to his ego before he was a Christian. In fact, it appealed to him after he was a Christian. When he heard the message of God through Philip, he believed and was baptized. And he went around with Philip, watching the miracles of that Philip was doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wondered and was intrigued by this. Then when Peter and John came and they laid their hands on the people, they received the Holy Ghost, he woke up. He said, "I want this power. I want what you have. If I pay you so much of my money, would you give that power to him?" Now, what he didn't understand is that power wasn't Peter and John's power to give away. That was the Holy Spirit's power. But it appealed to Simon. He saw an advantage in it for himself: prestige, power, honor, glory, celebrity, esteem, reputation, fame, possibly even a fortune. All the wrong reasons to desire the power of God. You know, it seemed like he wanted to continue his life of influence, his life of admiration of man. You know, thankfully, Simon repented and asked God to forgive him and not let that curse of sin dominate his heart and life. The last one is found in 3 John. Verse 9. And this was John writing, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." And then it gives us the testimony of Demetrius. "Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true." You know, this sometimes this desire, this greatness, this desire for power gives us preeminence and gives us recognition. And seemed like Diotrephes here loved to have the preeminence in the church. He was one of their leaders, if I understand right. And he wanted to be in the forefront. He wanted to be the one that called the shots. He wanted to be the one that was in control. And if anybody withstood him, then he put them outside the church. Now, the blessings of the miracles, workers of the miracles, the blessing of God working in our hearts. John the Baptist had a testimony. Now remember what I said right at the beginning, that when God gets the glory, it is of God. When man gets glory, it's not of God. So keep that in mind. John chapter 2, this is the testimony of John the Baptist. About Jesus. Verse 27. "He it is coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus come unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Verse 31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." Now, verse 34, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, this was all after people had asked him in verse 25, "Are you the one that is coming? Are you the Messiah? Or is there somebody coming after him?" Now, a lot of people took him as Messiah. But he said, "No, I'm not Messiah. There is one coming after me that is mightier than I am." And the last testimony is found in chapter 3, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, I would like to ask the question again. How many times when we hear of a man that is in carnality promoting himself, how many times is he willing to step back and let God come first? It's not in his vocabulary because he wants to have the preeminence. Therefore, it is not from God. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. He was willing to fade into the background and let Jesus Christ come forth. And unless we are willing to do that, we're full of self. Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle worker ever, still sought to glorify his Father. In heaven, he did not seek recognition for or fame or honor of men. He sought to do his Father's will. We could read, in fact, we probably, before we go into there, last night one of the chorus was talking with me, and he made this statement. When a man meets God, or when a man comes before God, always, when he sees God, always he fades into the background. Man fades into the background as Christ comes forward. Or as Christ comes into the focus. And friends, that is where glorifying God comes in, is when we can step back and let Jesus Christ come forth. Are you willing to do that? Or am I willing to do that? Am I willing to just fade into the background and let Jesus Christ do his work? I guess if you put everything in a nutshell, that would be the burden of the message. Okay, let's look at Jesus Christ's testimony, John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now remember, this is Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle worker of all. If I bear witness of myself, of himself, the Son of God, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesses of me is true. Yet ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The challenge I would like to leave with you is the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said he came not to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the Father. John 17, another testimony, Jesus' testimony, John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Father, glorify thyself. Is that our prayer this morning? Father, glorify thyself as we fade into the background. I'd like to just give a two more testimonies. One is found in Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple of the at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which appeared unto him. Or what had it? They were filled with amazement at that which had happened unto them. The people were looking at this man, and they knew that this man was crippled. He knew that this man was he couldn't walk. And they brought him to the temple gate, and he was there daily asking for alms. They knew the man. And here he was up leaping and praising God and walking, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. Now look at verse 11 and following. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, it just seemed like he was right around Peter and John. And he said, "This was the man that healed me. It doesn't say that. That's just my imagination. That all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he recognized what is happening. He recognized that this was a crowd that was giving honor unto man what belonged to God. When he saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" He said, "Why are you looking at us? We didn't do anything. We were just the mouthpiece. We were just the form that God used." He went on and said, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. And you denied the Holy One, the just, desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Did this glorify God? Did this instant glorify God? Yes, it did. Because man faded into the background. Man was willing, Peter and John were willing to back up and let the glory of God come down. They reminded the people that this is the power of Jesus. It is not their power. It is the power of God. Therefore, it brought tremendous glory to the Father. Now, one more in Acts 14. Again, people being the catalyst or the the what's the word I want? The avenue of a miracle. Chapter 14, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. It looks like it's almost like Paul was speaking and he was looking at this man and saw that he had faith to be healed. And then Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped up and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lysiona, "The gods are coming down, came down to us in the likeness of men." They immediately put Paul and Barnabas on this pedestal of being a god. They gave glory to man. And this is what really is important that we get. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out, "Sirs, why do you do these things? Why are you doing this? We also are men of like passions as you are, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea and all things that are therein." Paul and Barnabas again faded into the background and brought glory to Jesus Christ. So miracles of workers of miracles is definitely from God. But if we are determined to take the glory to ourselves, it does not bring glory to God. And it is deception, or we'll turn to deception. So to cap our thoughts, beware when man or being is glorified, receives credit or honor for a miracle that God has chosen to work through him. Beware of a man who, after preaching a powerful message that can only come from the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, swells up with pride and takes the glory to himself. But follow God. After experiencing the power of God in your life, glorify God by fading into the background and letting Jesus Christ have all the glory of the world, all the glory of your life, all the glory of my life. We cannot glorify God when we receive glory to ourselves. Let's kneel for prayer.